Well, good morning. It is a privilege, an honor, a blessing to be with all of you this morning. I'm excited about this. You know, it's funny, when Kelly asks me to do this, the first thing that I do is just start praying and say, okay, Lord, I don't want to teach something that I haven't learned. And so teach me these things. And so that way I can speak from a place that you've taught me. Maybe that's not the thing you want to pray when you're teaching on mercy. So I came into church a few weeks later after I had gotten some teaching and said, thank you, Kelly. Thank you so much. I thought we were friends. So it's going to be fun because the Lord has used this time to give me a good education in mercy. We're also going to be covering the gifts of helps and giving. I did go out of order from the book a little bit, and I'm sorry. And there's a reason why I did that. There's two reasons why I did that. First of all, I wanted to spend a little more time on the ones that, as I studied this, I learned a lot more about. And I wanted to give us time to do that. And I didn't realize how much I had conflated mercy with forgiveness until I started this study. And then the other reason why I did that is when we're looking at these gifts, they come from two, sorry, I'm hearing myself lisp and it's driving me crazy. They come from two primary passages. One is Romans 12 and the other one is 1 Corinthians 12. And I wanted to group the Romans together and then do the Corinthians separate. So there's a reason why I kind of took them out of order. I apologize. The workbook is, I did not follow it in any fashion or form, but I hope that you guys follow along well today with me. So with that said, let's commit this time to the Lord, and then let's dive into his word. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that your word is alive and active. And Father, that it is not a waste of our time to come, open your word, and ask your spirit to minister to us. In fact, Lord, it is the very precious gift that you've given us. And you told us, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so, Lord, we come now and we say, Lord, this is our time where we ask you for manna from heaven. Lord, and this manna is so precious to us, and we are so grateful for it. And so, Father, we ask that your manna would go forth today. Lord, I just pray most importantly that I would just be a vessel of you, that, Holy Spirit, this would be your message and not mine, and that you would be the one doing the ministering today. You tell us that if anybody speaks, let him speak with the very word that God provides, so that through all things Christ Jesus may be prayed. And, Lord, that is the cry of my heart today as I open your word. May I decrease so that you can increase. Be with us, minister to us, and thank you for your precious word. And thank you for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. What a treasure this is that we get to study. In your name we pray, amen. So we're going to start by going through the complete opening section of Romans chapter 12. Because when you look at this, I'm hearing myself breathe. It's like my dog. I love it, though. It's the most sincere, beautiful breathing. But when you look at this little passage where we get the gifts from in Romans 12, there's a whole section preceding, leading up to it, that I felt like it was important to open with this context. But what's beautiful is Romans 12, verse 1, starts off the word, therefore. And we've all been Calvary Chapel babies long enough to know that therefore is there for a reason. And so that means it's pointing back to the preceding passage. In the preceding passage is Romans chapter 11. Now, what's interesting is, and I know I forget this a lot of times, but verses and chapters were not put into the Bible until the 16th century. And so when these letters were originally written, they weren't broken up into verses and chapters. And sometimes when we forget that, and I know I'm guilty of this, when I do my quiet times in the morning, I read a chapter. And then I move on to the next chapter. And then I move on to the next chapter. And sometimes by doing that, we miss the flow of thought that's occurring in that passage. So here Paul is actually giving the church this beautiful exhortation in Romans chapter 11. And Romans chapter 11 is very applicable and appropriate to us today, because the prophecy that Jerusalem is going to be a heavy stone to all nations is beginning to become fulfilled before our very eyes. And that prophecy is the rise of anti-Semitism. And it's occurring at an alarming pace in our world. And, you know, we had elections in New York this week that that elected somebody who's a very open anti-Semite, and the next day there were swastikas spray painted outside of a Jewish church or school. And so we're living in a day and age where we're watching the very prophecies about anti-Semitism come to light. And so this passage is a passage that all of us should know inside out, upside down, through and through, because it is the promise that God is not done with Israel yet, and that there is still much that God is going to do with Israel. But Paul uses this to encourage us. So I'm going to read a little bit from Romans 11, and then we're going to jump into 12 together. And I should have put this on the slide, I apologize. But he starts off by saying in Romans 11, starting in verse 25, a hardening in part has come to Israel until the full number of Gentiles has come in. So Paul is saying we're in a season, we're in a time right now where God is focusing temporarily on the Gentiles. And then he goes back to say, and so all Israel will be saved. So there's going to come a point in time when God puts his attention back into Israel. That's the 70th week of Daniel. And that comes from Daniel chapter 9, where the angel Gabriel gives this prophecy to Daniel. And it says, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove godlessness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Paul goes on to say in verse 28, regarding the gospel, they are enemies on your account. But regarding election, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. Verse 29, this is an important verse. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. And so that one of the major problems with a heresy that's commonly taught in the church is called replacement theology, is that it makes God out to be a liar. He's not a liar. He's going to finish and he's going to fulfill his prophecies to Israel. And so now this is where the exhortation comes in, and where our therefore in Romans 12 connects to. And Paul starts in verse 30 of Romans 11. He says, just as you who formerly disobeyed God have now received mercy through their disobedience, so they too have now disobeyed in order that they too may now receive mercy through the mercy shown to you. And so he's showing us that God has a plan to use the Gentiles as a means of his mercy to receive it, but also then to be a vessel for which the Jews receive mercy as well. And he says in verse 32, for God has consigned everyone to disobedience so that he may have mercy on everyone, not just a few people. And I promise I'll get to the slides here in just a second. So then Paul goes on, after he explains the beauty of God's mercy, he goes on to read this beautiful hymn of praise, and he says, oh, the depths and the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and untraceable his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has first given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Okay, so this is where Paul is coming from. And then he says, and therefore, because of this mercy, because of this miracle that God is doing with the Gentiles, and how he is using us to show mercy, and eventually he's going to show mercy to the Jews, and he is giving mercy to all of mankind. As a result of that, therefore, I urge you, brothers, on account of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. So I'm going to pause there for just a second. On account of what? God's mercy. So we're going to start off, obviously, with the topic of mercy. On account of God's mercy, I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. And we're going to learn as we go through this, and I'm sure we've covered this extensively already, that the gifts of the Spirit are just that, us offering our bodies and being vessels of the Holy Spirit. So the gifts of the Spirit, the first step is this, to offer your body as a living sacrifice. That is how the gifts of the Spirit even come to be within the church, is this first step. So offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I'm sure if I were to ask you guys to come up with examples of ways we renew our mind, we could fill this room with great things, but we'll cover the basics. Obviously, we renew our mind through the word. Absolutely, yeah, the washing of the water of the word. We renew our mind through prayer. We renew our mind through repentance. We renew our mind through godly fellowship. We renew our mind through what does Philippians tell us? Whatever's beautiful, whatever's lovely, whatever's praiseworthy, whatever is true, put your mind on these things. Repeating scripture. So we are to be in the habit of renewing our minds as Christians. And I can tell you what, if we don't do that, we don't look any different than the world. Because you go out there and you talk to somebody about any headline and it's doom and gloom and the world is coming to an end, and those things are true, but God, right? So the world has no hope. We have a lot of hope. And if we're not constantly renewing our minds, we look, sound, and talk a lot like the world in a time when they need to see the hope of Jesus Christ. Then, only once you've done these things, only once you've offered your body as a living sacrifice, then, and you renew your mind, and you're not conformed to this world, then you will be able to test and approve what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment according to the measure of faith God has given you. This is a hard thing to do. This is actually one of the four key components of what we now call emotional intelligence. God called it repentance. And in emotional intelligence, one of the four components is self-awareness, and then along with that is self-management. And the reason that this is important is Paul is going to, he's going to now take us into the, now this is what you do with your life. But before that, he starts us off by, let's be humble. Let's have that honest opinion of ourselves. And you know, this is where sometimes I think I hear different members of the church use this as an opportunity to people bash. You know, oh, we're wretched and we're beyond hope. And yes, those things were true of the dead man that's been crucified with Christ. And yes, it's true. In this flesh, apart from the Holy Spirit living in me, y'all don't want it. I don't want it. Y'all don't want it. Not even my dog wants it. So yes, those things are true of the dead man. But the renewed man, Christ living in me, the Holy Spirit indwelling me, does have something to give to the world. It's not me. It's him. And I think that you know, we have to have that honest conversation with ourselves, because I'll tell you, it's really easy to get in the flesh. And until you realize my flesh can do some things, they're not good, they're not pretty, once you figure out I don't really want my flesh leading the show anymore. And that, you know, that's a hard thing, especially when you're talented at something. It's really hard when you're talented to get in the way of the Holy Spirit. I have to catch myself doing this. In case you haven't noticed, I have a natural gift of gab. And Tiana can do a fantastic job putting her foot in her mouth apart from the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I have to be very conscientious of that I learn how to take those things that he's given me and put them into submission to him, because I could get up here and I could talk about a lot of great things. I could give you a very motivational speech, but it wouldn't be from the Holy Spirit, and it would be meh. And so we all have to have that sober judgment. That's what Paul's reminding us. Have that sober judgment about yourself. And then now, once you've had that sober judgment, once you've been renewed, once you offer your body as a living sacrifice, now he's saying, just as each of us has one body with many members, and not all members have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many are one body, and each member belongs to one another. And so that sober judgment, that being transformed, that offering our body, then leads us to this place where we now look at each other and we recognize we're connected to each other. You know, one of the biggest lies that Satan teaches us is that lie of what happens to Vegas stays in Vegas. When we have that temptation to do that sin, nobody's going to know. It's not going to affect anybody else. It's private. It's nobody's going to see it. But see, what we don't understand is that in that moment when I choose to sin, it does impact you, because we're connected to each other. Maybe you don't have a direct impact, but there will be an indirect. Maybe instead of praying for you, I'm sinning. And I'm taking away from the gift that God's asked me to serve you, to serve my flesh. But we like to tell ourselves, and the enemy likes to tell ourselves, that we can sin and we can do these things and it's not going to impact anybody else. But I can tell you right now, look around this room and recognize it does have an impact on everybody in this room, because God's called us to love each other and to support each other and build each other up. And every time I do something selfish and I take it upon myself, I'm robbing from you. I'm robbing from my husband. I'm robbing from my family, and you are my family. And so with that context, now he gets into the gifts. And I think this context is such an important way to start. So now starting in verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If one's gift is prophecy, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is giving, let him give generously. If it is leading, let him lead with diligence. And if it is showing mercy, let him do so cheerfully. Do it cheerfully. I added a word there. See?
Told you.
So we've all heard the Pastor Chuck definition of grace and mercy. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. But I had a lot of fun as I dug into this context of this topic of mercy. And as I told you guys, I really kind of conflated mercy with forgiveness. I thought that having mercy was showing a tremendous amount of compassion to somebody who had done wrong. And that is kind of the definition. But allow me, if I may, to tell you my life stories by Tiana, courtesy of the Father. So I was praying, Father, I want to be used. I want this Bible study to be yours. Please teach me. And he gave me a fantastic opportunity to show mercy. I won't go into too many details, but we'll just say that somebody got their wires crossed and thought I had been a part and done something that I had not been a part of, and this is, outside of this setting, we'll put it that way. And so the person calls me and just decides that for 25 minutes, they are going to give me the what for. And I am doing my best to defuse the situation. It's a really bad setting. I was answering the phone in goodwill, thinking I can say, hey, I'm in the middle of something, I'll call you back a little bit later, and that was not going to happen. This person was going to say their piece. And so I sat there for 25 minutes. Hey, could we schedule a time later maybe to talk about this? Okay, I guess that's a no. And for 25 minutes, I got lambasted. And I got off the phone. Now, I had a fantastic opportunity in this moment to show mercy. Did Tiana choose mercy in that moment? No, she did not. Instead, after I gathered my thoughts, I said and did things that are not reflective of the heart of Christ. And I went on about my day, and then a little bit later, I got that ever so wonderful visit. Hey, my daughter. Yeah? Do we want to talk about the things that came out of your mouth earlier today? What things? Here's my fig leaf. What are you talking about? I'm nothing out of the ordinary happening here, Lord. And we had a little conversation, and I knew I did not choose mercy. I chose anger. I chose self-righteousness. I did not deserve this. This was unjustly done to me. How dare that person? And guess who needed mercy at the end of the day? And guess who got to go back to several people and sit down and say, I said things that are not reflective of the heart of my Savior and that are not representative of the character I want to display. So, and the irony is that I thought the real purpose of that test was to teach me how to give mercy, and instead I learned what a beautiful gift mercy is. So then the Lord decided he was going to give me the opportunity to actually learn what mercy is as the giver instead of the recipient. And I think both of them are equally important because we're all going to need it both ways, right? So fast forward a few weeks later, I'm out on a hike. For those of you that don't know, I'm an avid hiker on Saturdays with my dog. I go, it's just me and my dog. Occasionally, somebody is crazy enough to join us because my dog is pure energy and crazy. He's a herding dog. So whoever the extra person is gets herded the entire hike. And if you've ever been around an Australian Shepherd, they do not herd gently. They were bred to herd cows, and so they herd by jumping and biting. It's a lovely characteristic that I have been trying to break since I got him. And maybe one of these days I'll find a trainer that can get through that breeding. But anyway. And so I'm out hiking, and I get a text message. So let me give you some context. And I have to be very vague about this for a couple of reasons. I'm trying to protect the person that I'm talking about, but also because the details of this are pretty dark. And I don't want to bring that darkness in here, but I'm gonna give you some context. So I'm in a group chat with a group of people that I've known for a long time, 30-plus years, very close to them. And all of us in the group chat are born-again, spirit-filled, walking with the Lord believers, except for one person. And one person in that group chat is a professing Christian, but not. living a very flagrantly sinful lifestyle, and in you know, very much doing things that it's not hard in the scripture to point out and say, like, God's pretty clear about these things, and it's very self-harming. This person has endured a tremendous amount of pain at their own making, and there's kind of been this repeat behavior with this person as long as we've known them. And at this point, this person has really gotten to the point where their physical health is destroyed, their financial health is destroyed, the walls are crumbling in. And I knew the details, and it was all self-inflicted, very much, you know, a rebellion to God, and these are kind of the consequences. I mean, Jesus makes this very clear to us. He said, whoever sins is a slave to sin, and this person is a slave to their sin, and you can just see the self-harm happening over and over and over again. It's hard. We all know people like that in our lives where it's like, please get out of your own way. Like, you're hurting, and you're the one causing that hurt. And so over the years, we've all delicately dealt with this person with a lot of gentleness, but we've also been very conscientious as to how we address the situation, because you know, there's a time and a place to address these things, and there's a openness and a closeness, and you got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And so we get this text that's very manipulative and very much a cry for help. And, you know, the problem is there comes a point when the best way you can help somebody is not to reaffirm them, but to finally show them the tough love. And so the Lord just said to me, it's time to show the tough love, Tiana. And I'm out hiking, and I'm like, yeah, nice. Put my phone back in my pack, and I keep going. And if any of you have ever been in a situation where the Lord's telling you to do something, you know it doesn't go away until you do what you're told to do. So I'm just hiking, and the Lord's like, you're going to send that text I told you to send? What text? Okay, fine. So I stop, I pull out my phone, and I quickly speech to text. Now, if you're anything like me, when you speech to text, it's riddled with mistakes, and you're like, what language was that, right? And so I go through my speech to text, and it's like flawless. And it was so spirit-led, because it just flowed, right? Like I just, okay, send, stick it back in my pocket. And the heart of the message was from the king. It was to this person, I'm sorry that you're hurting. And my heart is breaking for you, but I pray that God uses these circumstances in your life to remind you who you truly are, to bring you back to him, to keep you from the situation where you continue to lie to yourself and sell yourself short. God has so much more for you. And the heart of this message was calling this person into the greatness that I know that they can have. There was no condemnation, but I did have to say, you know, you are a slave to this sin that you have continued to indulge yourself in. And it's what's hurting you. And I pray that you would be set free from that, because God has something so much greater for you than this lie that you have told yourself. And that was the heart of it. Put my phone away. Don't think anything of it. I get home and I open my phone to World War III. So a couple other members of the chat. Yes, we agree with Tiana. We're praying for you. No, you would have thought I said, your mom is ugly and you are too. Okay? This person gave my phone number out to random people. I'm getting random text messages. I'm talking about hatred spewed from the pit of hell. Like, we all knew that there was a demonic influence over this person's life. After this, I now understood there was not just an influence, there was a demonic indwelling. This person is clearly demon-possessed based on the response that I got. And so I look at this, and the Lord gives me just one more word to say back to this person. And I basically, you know, one of the ways that this person attacked me was to bring up every sin I had ever committed and listed it to me. Which, by the way, Psalm 103 tells me that as far as the east is from the west, so the Lord has separated my sin. And so God doesn't remember these things, but the enemy sure knows how to use them, right? And I mean, this person went, like, this demonic influence went straight at me. Like, okay, fine. Boom, boom, boom. Both guns blazing. And I just responded, yes, those things are true, but God, I am set free because of the blood of the Lamb, and I pray for the same freedom in you. Those things don't define me anymore. And I pray the same for you. And I said, I am just one beggar trying to show other beggars where to find the bread. And all of this anger and all of this hatred will not deter me. I will always be here for you. And when you are ready, I love you. And I still believe that God can do great things in and through your life. And that was the last message I sent. I got a whole nother firing squad after that. But that was the last message that I sent. And so I put my phone away. Now, I've built up this habit recently where I don't trust my emotions, especially like perimenopause. I had some emotions I didn't even know I could have. And so my trust level for my emotions is like down here. And so the way that I've been managing that is to just pretend that they don't exist. But the problem is guess what they do? And so what the Lord's been trying to teach me is to take those to him and to learn to work through them with him rather than trying to like manhandle those emotions, like trying to put on jeans that don't fit anymore. I'm going to manhandle those emotions and I'm going to get them in there. And the Lord's like, do you want to talk to me about how you feel? And I'm like, no, I don't want to talk to you about it. Demons can't hurt my feelings. And he was like, okay, yes, nothing they said was true. Fair enough. But I think your feelings are still hurt a little bit. I was like, I do not feel. So we had this little wrestling match. And then finally, I said, okay, Lord, that really did hurt a little bit. That was kind of ugly. The stuff that would spit at me, having randos text me, like, what did you do to me? I was just trying to be obedient. And we had this conversation, and in this process of me just kind of pouring out my heart to him and dealing with it, the Holy Spirit came upon me in a way that I have never experienced in my life. And all of a sudden, I went from this kind of self-loathing, self-pity state to the gift of mercy being poured out over me. And I can explain it no other way because Tiana is not capable of this in and of herself. But the Holy Spirit instantly turned that pain that I had for myself because I was unjustly attacked in this situation into a tremendous amount of compassion for the person. And all of a sudden, I broke down feeling the weight that this person must carry because we know the saying, hurting people hurt people. And all my feelings were so unbelievably irrelevant in that moment. All I could see was this person. And all I could see was the torment that they were in and their need for Jesus. And I could see what God could see in this person. And I had an unbelievably overwhelming, emotional is not the right say, response. Like it wasn't just emotion. It was so much deeper than that. And all of a sudden I began to pray in a way I had never prayed for this person because I had never had the capacity to do that. And all I cared about in that moment was this person's eternity. Because I realized that the pain that they're suffering is just a small glimpse of what eternity holds for them if they do not find Jesus Christ. And I couldn't care less about what they had said to me. I couldn't care less about the pain they inflicted. All I cared about was, this person needs Jesus. And I found myself in the most intense prayer session I have ever been in, and it was absolutely incredible. And my heart broke more for that person than anything else. And all of a sudden, the Lord said, that, my daughter, that is the gift of mercy. See, there's a difference between showing compassion to someone, which is something that any spirit-filled Christian is going to be able to do, and what happened inside of me that day, where a supernatural, spirit-empowered thing occurred in me. And I'm doing a terrible job articulating it. Thing. Sorry, Lord. But I wanted to share this story with you to understand that there are those of us in the body of Christ who've been gifted with the gift of mercy. And those that have been given the gift of mercy have the ability to stick their hand into the furnace and grab people in the flames and pull them out with no regard for how much they're getting burned because all they see is that person is in the flames and the Lord's heart is breaking for them. And I will do whatever it takes and whatever costs to bring this person out of the fire and into the light. And it is a beautiful gift. And it is a gift we need because guess what? Apart from God's mercy, we were all there too. God's mercy is what led us all to the place where we now have new life because of him. And that gift is such a key part of our body. It's such a key part of our ministry. And so now we're going to go into the definition and kind of look at the Greek word for mercy. So mercy comes from the root aleo, to show pity or to be merciful. So there's two words for mercy in the Greek, and we're going to go through both of them. And it implies tender affection leading to practical aid. Notice I underlined practical aid. Especially towards the miserable, guilty, or afflicted. So it's an act of compassion, a pity that motivates help, and the Hebrew version of it is translated steadfast love. And so it is a very active word. When we see this version, eleos, in the Greek, it is referring to an actual show of pity, a practical aid. Now, the other version of mercy that shows up, and there are 27 occurrences of this word mercy, and specifically, this is the term that's used in Romans 12:8. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So if we were to take that scripture and break it down, if it is an act of compassion, pity that motivates help, often translated steadfast love, a tender affection that leads to practical aid, especially towards the miserable, guilty, or afflicted, let him do it cheerfully. So if we were to take that word mercy and just expound upon it, that's how we would read what Romans 12 is telling us in that verse. Now, the next word for mercy that shows up about 5 times in the Bible is, I'm not going to try to pronounce it, okitimros, okra and tiramisu. You might be food motivated when. All right. The definition of this is a deep, visceral compassion from the bowels, an inward feeling of pity that moves one to act. So this one is a little bit more feeling driven, but not necessarily as action driven. And this is used in the Bible mostly of God's tender mercy. So that's how we see it. So there's kind of 2 different definitions of mercy. And the one that is specifically mentioned in this passage is eleos, which is the first one we looked at. So now let's look at some biblical examples of mercy in the Bible. So we're going to go to Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 through 13. And I do actually have, you're welcome, the entire scripture on the screen this time, unlike Romans 11. I think everything else I'm reading, for the most part, will be up on the screen. And I apologize, I do read from the Berean Standard. The reason I do that is A, readability, and then B, there's no copyright at all on this Bible. So you can use as many BSB verses in any setting, and there's no copyright. It's astounding to me that people copyright the Bible. I get it. I understand. Translators cost, it costs money to translate the Bible, and we got to make money for it. BSB does not do that. So starting in Matthew chapter 9, verse 10, it says, later Jesus was dining at Matthew's house. Many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. And the term mercy in this passage is the term eleos, the same term that Paul uses in Romans. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have come to call the, not to call the righteous, but the sinners. And we do have a lot of people that in the body of Christ that forget this. They're autoimmune diseases in the body of Christ. They're really good at going and finding what to attack within the body. And they're forgetting that what the Lord really wants us to do is have compassion towards the lost and to extend our hand out to those that are hurting around us. And we live in a day and age where there's a lot of hurting people around us. For the last 4+ years, we've told an entire generation, you can be a girl or a boy, just choose. And trust me, when somebody is doing that, they're crying out for help. We've got to be the ones that are willing to take them by the hand and say, I'm going to show you the mercy of God. We have a lot of people who've been told your identity is in your sexuality. They need mercy. They need love and compassion from the body of Christ. All right, another beautiful example that the Lord gives us of mercy is in Luke chapter 10. Now, we're not going to read through all of this because I did try to limit myself a little bit because I figured if I read every chapter like I like to do, we would be here all day. And I do have my timer. I'm watching. So in Luke chapter 10, we're just going to close up. This is the parable of the Good Samaritan. We know the story. And for those of you that heard my dad's teaching last night, you'll remember that Samaritans were not well liked by the Jews. And so you have to remember that when you hear the story, the term Good Samaritan has become so commonplace in our language that we don't make the same association that the Jews would have made. The Jews, remember, the Samaritans were the bad guys. They were the outcasts of society. And so when Jesus tells a story about those guys, and it's a Samaritan that rescues a Jew, this would have been very, it would have kind of bristled them the wrong way. Like, rubbed them. I don't know, bristled a word. Bristled them. It's my new made-up word. It would have rubbed them the wrong way. And so Jesus, in closing that passage, starting in verse 36, he said, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hand of robbers?" In verse 37, "The one who showed him mercy," replied the expert in the law. Then Jesus said, "Go and do likewise. Go to your enemies. Go to the people who you don't like and sacrificially take care of them. Take the broken body of your enemy, pick them up, feed them, nurture them, care for them. That's what we are called to do." Because guess what? That's what Jesus did for us. What does Romans tell us? He died for us while we were still sinners. And so then the last example of biblical mercy that we're going to look at is from Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 26. We're going to read 26 and 27. And I love this story of mercy. This is a beautiful story of mercy. "When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him, not believing he was a disciple." Can you blame him? If there had been a madman running around trying to kill all of us, and then one day he knocks on the door of the church. "Hey, I'm one of you now." "Yeah, sure, pal." "Not that long ago, you took the head off of one of our favorite people." "But then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and described how Saul had seen the Lord who had spoken to him on the road to Damascus, and how Saul had spoken boldly in that city in the name of Jesus." Barnabas showed Paul a tremendous amount of mercy in this, didn't he? And look at what the gift of mercy gave the body of Christ. It was because of Barnabas's mercy that Paul was eventually brought into the fold of the ministry and then used. Now, one of the things that I love to remind myself all the time is in those moments when I choose not to obey God, those are painful. They're lost opportunities for sure, and they should sting a little bit. I had a situation like that happen not that long ago where the Lord sometimes asks me to give my Bibles away, and I'm always so happy for somebody to have the Word of God. Sometimes I'm not so happy to give away my beautifully marked up perfect Bible, because I know where all the things are. And he asked me to give my Bible away, and I had just given one away, and I was just like, Lord, what if I come back later and give him another Bible? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go right now and buy him a Bible. And I disobeyed, and I went on my merry way. I reconciled it by buying a box of Bibles, so now I have them with me all the time, so if it ever comes up again, I don't have to give away my Bible. But I know that I missed an opportunity, and that I was disobedient, and that sits with me. It's not as condemnation, but it's a reminder of, don't do that again, Tiana. The next time the Lord asks you to do something sacrificial, do it, and know that he's going to reward you for it later. But I also know this much: God gave him a Bible somewhere. He just gave the opportunity to somebody else, because he's going to accomplish what he's going to accomplish in spite of us. So we either get to participate in it or we don't. And I miss that opportunity. And it sits with me. It haunts me a little bit. And it should, because the next time I don't want to do that. I want to remember. Remember how terrible that felt when you just kept driving and the Lord told you to give that guy on the side of the road your Bible? It sits with you. And that's okay. It's not a condemnation. It's a reminder that obedience is the right path. So in closing, talking about the gift of mercy, and again, I apologize, I forgot to put this in the slides, but I just want to read the last two sentences that Pastor Chuck put in his book about the gifts of the Spirit, because I thought this was beautiful. "Mercy is a gift of the Spirit. Through the gift of mercy, we are given a..." I can't read my handwriting. Okay, there we go, sorry. "Little touch of God, of the heart of God. God's compassion for the world, his concern for the poor and the needy, becomes our own when he puts this gift in our heart." I'm going to read that again. God's compassion for the world, his concern for the poor and needy, becomes our own when he puts this gift in our heart. He allows us to be the instruments of expressing his love and his desires to people in distress. What a beautiful opportunity and gift that is, right? Because it was God's kindness that leads us to repentance. All right, so now we're going to move on to the gift of giving. Again, from Romans chapter 12, verse 8, the scripture says, if it is giving, let him give generously. So I'll tell you guys kind of an interesting story about giving. Several years ago, I was in the height of doing all my podcast recording. I was recording Warriors Rising on Friday mornings with Paul and then Made to Conquer twice a month. And my computer started to glitch out. And I would be in the middle of recording, and then all of a sudden my computer would just die. And everything I'd recorded, gone, just done. And that happened like two or three times. And as you can imagine, it's a little bit frustrating to be 45 minutes into recording a podcast and have it go, psh. And I just said, okay, Lord, there must have been a reason. There must have been something I said you did not want on that recording, so we get to take two. But after a while, I realized I need a new computer. Like, this is definitely problematic. And so the Lord said to me, pray and ask me for a new computer. And so I said, Lord, I would like a new computer, please. I need a new computer for this work. So the next day, I'm at work, and my colleague randomly picks up this computer, and he flashes it in the screen, and he goes, I got this computer for my dad, and he doesn't like it, and now we're past the return date, and I don't know what I'm going to do with it. And I said, how much money do you want for that computer? He goes, $500. And I heard the Lord say, ask me for $500. And so I said, Lord, I need $500. And so the next day, I'm riding in the car with my husband, and all of a sudden a notification pops up on my phone, and it says, so-and-so donated $500 to you. I kid you not, 100% a true story. And I sat there and cried like a baby. And my husband's like, are you okay? What's happening? And I'm like, it's fine. Just, it's okay. God is so good. And I got an email from this beautiful sister in the Lord. She said, I'm listening to your podcast, and the Holy Spirit told me to send you $500. And that is the computer I use to write these slides. And I used it for every podcast recording. It is my ministry computer, and God gave it to me. And that was a real-life example of how the gift of giving and being generous serves the body of Christ. Because that gift blessed everybody who's ever listened to one of my podcasts, and anything that the Lord uses me for the ministry all goes back to that one person who chose to be obedient and send me the money for the new computer that I needed. And so I wanted to start off by reminding us why giving is such an important part of the body of Christ, because it is in addition to mercy, which we saw, it is also the heart of Christ to give. And what does Hebrews 10 tell us? That without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why? Because oh, my brain, y'all. Perimenopause is fun. Let me just tell you. Hey, can I just ask you guys a question to all the postmenopausal women out there? Why didn't you warn us? I just feel like one day I woke up and a crazy woman has inhibited my body, and all the menopausal women are like, all I knew about was hot flashes. I didn't know every other function of my body was going to stop working, including my brain. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because first you must believe that he exists. And what else? That he rewards those who seek him. It is the heart of our Father to give and reward. And what does Jesus say? Ask and you receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. And he reminds us that which of you, when your child asks you for something, give him something terrible. How much more so is the heart of your Father to give you good things, right? And so giving is such a key part of the body of Christ. So we're going to look at the term for that is specifically used for giving in Romans 12:8 here. And it's ho metadidas. And I did not get anywhere near pronouncing that right. And so the root verb that comes from, meta, which is with, among, or change of position. So it's an active term that's talking about changing and being among. And then didium, So it's these two words put together, meta didium, which means to give, share with, to give a share with others, or to impart and share a portion. So it's this coming in among and to give a share of and impart a portion. So it's this very active and intimate term for giving. And in the form in Romans 12:8, it's a present active participle. And it means the one who gives and shares, or, for example, the person characterized by this action. And we all know some of the people like this who are just generous by nature. It is just in their bones. And so in the next slide, I compared the didomai with metadidomai. And I actually should have flipped those, sorry, on the slide, because it's actually on the left is didomai and on the right is the metadidomai. But what's interesting is look at the difference. One is a simple act of transfer, but the other one is sharing from one's own resources. It can be one way or formal, but the other one is a personal involvement, reducing one's own benefit, reducing one's own to benefit another. So there's a personal sacrifice involved in it. One is a very neutral tone, and one is a very generous, participative, and communal. One is used 415 times in the New Testament, and the other one is only used 6 times in the New Testament. So you can see that there's two different types of the word give. And that's the thing that's interesting as I study more and more the original language of the Bible. English is, it's the language that the Lord has chosen to dominate the planet right now, but it's also nowhere near as descriptive as the Greek language. And so there's a lot of depth lost when the Bible's translated into English. Speaking of which, we kind of had this joke. I used to work at Christian Supply years and years ago in Spartanburg, and it was the largest Christian bookstore in the U.S. at that time, and may have been at the time because Christian bookstores have almost died since then. And we had a lot of people that came in and preached King James only to us. It was like an ongoing battle. And people would come in and, like, I guess they had nobody to share the gospel with, so they decided to come into the Christian bookstore and tell us why every other translation of the Bible was from hell. And then they would leave their tracts in between all the Bible translations, and so half of my day was taking tracts out of Bible translations. And so we had a joke behind the counter, and it was a guy sitting in a pew, and it said Bible in Greek, and then everybody standing around him going, "He's not reading the King James Bible." And that was kind of our joke to mitigate this. But the reason I wanted to take a minute to compare these two Greek words is because I wanted us to understand that the word and the description that Paul is giving us here is extremely different than just a regular neutral form of giving. Like, we all give. That's like normal, right? We give of our time. We give of our energy. We give of our resources. But then there's metadidomai. It's so much deeper than that. And it's the type of giving that Christ gives us. So if we continue on that, it emphasizes a participatory sacrificial sharing, not just donating, but dividing what you have so others partake. It's never used of God's giving. Believe it or not, in this context of the scripture, it's only ever used from human-to-human sharing. So this type of giving is something, when we see it in the context of the scripture, it's only ever used between humans. And it's imitating God's generosity through personal sacrifice. So we're going to look at a couple biblical examples of this term being used in the scripture. So in Luke chapter 3, verse 11, John the Baptizer actually says this: whoever has two tunics should share with him who has none, and whoever has food should do the same. And so do you see how he's saying, you have two, now you're going to give one away and you're only going to have one? It is a sacrificial form of giving. Jesus teaches us this as well. You know, if anybody tells you to go 1 mile, go with them two. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, and by the way, the term share in these two verses is the term giving. So share and giving are interchanged in the English translation, but that's what the Greek term is. If we were to peel it back, it's give, share. It's the same term there. Ephesians 4:28, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing good with his own hands, that he may have something to give with the one in need. Think about that. Paul is saying, hey, look, if you've been operating in such a way that you aren't participating enough to be able to share, it's time for you to get in the game so you can start to give sacrificially to your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is a very deep and profound word. The next scripture we're going to look at is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. We cared so deeply that we were delighted to share, there's that giving word there, with you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives as well. And that is how beloved you have become to us, or beloved you become to us. Interesting here that the sharing that Paul is talking about, that the metadidomai, is the sharing of the gospel in his lives. See, we always think sometimes of sharing and giving as being a physical sharing. Maybe it's money, maybe it's food, maybe it's clothes, but there's a spiritual sharing that goes on as well. Giving takes on many different forms. And the Bible gives us these beautiful examples of that. Now, what's interesting is when we look at that scripture in Romans chapter 12, it says, if it is sharing or giving, let them give generously. So generosity in the Greek, the is hapaletai. I should have practiced this. Sorry, I'll practice my Greek next time I come in. It's used 8 times in the New Testament, this particular word. And it's an undivided motive, purity of intent. Think about that. They're giving, give with an undivided motive, a purity of intent. And giving without an ulterior motive, without strings attached, liberally. We've all been given something with strings attached, and it doesn't feel very good to receive something with strings attached, does it? I don't want it, really. I mean, that's one of those like swarmy things they teach you in sales school.
The best way to get business is to manipulate people by giving them something, making them feel guilty, so that way they buy your product to give back.
I'm like, that's a schmucky thing to do. I don't want to manipulate people into doing business with me. And many times we give with that intent. So the biblical example of this generous giving comes from 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5, and that's going to be up on the screen. Now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the churches of Macedonia. The terrible ordeal they suffered, their abundant joy and deep poverty overflowed into rich generosity. Let's just pause and read that again. Their deep poverty overflowed into rich generosity? That's some funny math. That's the kind of math, that's kingdom math, right? For I testify that they gave according to their ability and even beyond it. Of their own accord, they earnestly pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And not only did they do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, then to us through the will of God. And so we see this beautiful example of this single-minded, undevoted giving. And one quick example of that is in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44, and that's the widow's offering where Jesus is watching the widow, and she gave what? All that she had to live on. So the Matidius giver is a spirit-gifted believer with a sharing instinct. They divide their own resources to meet others' needs. They have a single-minded generosity, and it is modeled by God, who so loved us that he gave Christ, who gave himself. It supplies the saints, supports the ministry, and glorifies God. That's the outcome of this type of giving. All right, and last but not least is helps. And so we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and read through the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, 28, where this comes from. And the church of God, which has appointed first of all apostles, then prophets, teachers, workers of miracles, and those with gifts of healing, helping, and administration in various tongues. Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gift of healings? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And so in here he talks about those with gifts of helping. So I like to give an example of each one of these. And I've got 5 minutes left, so I'm going to keep us on task. The example of helps that I prayed about and wanted to share with you guys is, if you recall the last time I taught, I was standing up here with a broken pinky. And at that time, it was just blue and ugly, and I had no idea what came for me the very next day. I got surgery the next day. And I came out of surgery not realizing that they were going to put my hand in like this half cast thing up to my elbow, and then they wrap the whole thing up. And so I had like a moving thumb once the shoulder block wore off. And leading up to that, Kelly was like, let us do a meal train for you. And I was like, it's just a broken pinky. Like, I'm not going to be completely helpless. By the way, I just want you to know, this is the most expensive thing I own. And I was like, Kelly, I felt really bad. And then the Holy Spirit really convicted me. He's like, Tiana, this is your body. Let them serve you. Like, and besides, you have no idea what's coming for you, little thing. And so, like, I got out of surgery, and I had this thing, and it couldn't get wet, and it was super inconvenient because it was like an ace bandage wrapped thing, and I had a functional thumb, and that was it. And so doing dishes. Have you ever tried doing dishes one hand? It's really special. And I have the world's greatest husband. He is such a, his gifts is acts of service. So, I mean, thankfully he was great, but I cannot even begin to tell you what a blessing it was to have those meals delivered those few weeks, because it wasn't just, it's the cooking, it's the cleaning, it's the grocery shopping, it's the chopping. Try chopping one-handed. That's special. And so it was such a gift, and it was such a blessing. And so to be on the other side of the gift of helps, I can tell you firsthand that it is such a blessing to be a recipient of the gift of helps. And so for those of you that have the gift of helps, thank you. You're like our little red blood cells taking oxygen to the rest of the body so we can function. But my dance. All right. So, the Greek word for this has a verb, which is in place of or corresponding to, in exchange, to take, to receive, to grasp. The literal is to hold in turn, or to take up another's burden. And I can tell you that when you guys brought me food, you took up another's burden. The noun is a practical aid, a support, a relief. It's an active intervention to bear another's load. It's such a beautiful gift. The definition of helps, and I'm not going to try to pronounce antilempiphysis. I'm really going to work on my Greek. The spirit-gifted ability to come alongside others in practical hands-on ways to relieve burdens, meet needs, and enable ministry. It truly is the red blood cells of our body. Because without the gift of helps, not a whole lot would be functioning. We need something to carry the oxygen to the rest of the body so that all the rest of the parts of the body can do their function, right? So let's look at a couple biblical examples of the gift of helps. In Acts 20, verse 35, "In everything I showed you, that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Another great example of the gift of helps is from Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. "Soon afterwards, Jesus traveled from one town and village to another, preaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God." So just think about that. Like, there's a lot of logistics that go on with moving around and having a traveling ministry. "The 12 were with him, as well as some of the women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons have gone out, Joanna, the wife of Herod's household manager, Chuza, Susanna, and many others. These women were ministering to them out of their own means." You know what this verse is saying? It was the women who were keeping the wheels on the bus in this traveling ministry. And so this is a prime example of the gift of helps in service. And we kind of forget that Jesus had a female support base that was out actually helping with the logistics of keeping 13 men moving in the right direction, right? Because we know that when Jesus had one-on-ones with them, it was usually like... So we're going to close with a scripture from Peter, and I did not put it on the screen, I'm sorry. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, each of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve one another. If anyone speaks, he should speak as one conveying the words of God. If anyone serves, he should serve with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. It doesn't say, muster up strength within yourself and do it. It doesn't say, work really hard. It says, serve with the strength that God provides. So it's just kind of a thing of mine. I love to close every one of my Bible studies with a psalm. And so if you guys will join me in Psalm 103, let's wrap this up. While you guys are turning there, just a quick summary. A gift of the Spirit is something that by nature we cannot conjure within ourselves. Rather, it is the Holy Spirit working through us. Gifts are meant to serve the body, and gifts are God's nature and character in action. So we're going to wrap up today's study with Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his kind deeds. He who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with loving devotion and compassion, who satisfies you with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in devotion. He will not always accuse us nor harbor his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins or repaid us according to our iniquities. Mercy. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving devotion for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he is mindful we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He blooms like a flower of the field, and when the wind passes over, it vanishes, and its place is remembered no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the loving devotion of the Lord extends to those who fear him, and his righteousness to their children's children. To those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, all his angels, mighty in strength, who carry out his word, who hearken to the voice of his command. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, you servants who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all the places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul.